About the same as it was last night. Woo! And that recording next Thursday is getting closer all the time. I might have to fly some of you out there and sing for me. Get preacher out there to sing for me. He's got a good voice, doesn't he? I'll get him out there to sing songs you've never heard of before, preacher. Let's get in there and record them. Matthew chapter 11 is where we are tonight. If you'd let me just preach what's on my heart this evening. Pastor and I were on a statewide Zoom call today. We had 20 preachers on there to 10 read in scripture, 10 led in prayer, and then folks from all across the state. Maybe some of you folk were on the, listening in and tuned in with us. And we had 1 hour of reading the Bible and praying. And we probably need to do a lot more of that. And a bunch of us fasted today, starting last night through today, about this current election and just about a lot of things in Virginia. That there'd be a great awakening in Virginia. We need a great awakening. Amen. And a great revival is what we need. It's not a Republican solution or a Democrat solution we need so much. It's a Bible solution that our Amen. State needs. And so we're praying. We're working hard. And did anybody vote today? Let's see. You did. Oh, we had 2 people. Was there anybody else? Now, raise your hand. We got these two. Anybody? I want us to give these two folk right there a big hand. They went and voted today. Great. That's great. You know, I might ask that again tomorrow night. You know, I just might. There's 45 days of voting. Maybe we can squeeze it in. I think it'd be good if you go ahead and squeeze it in soon, so that somebody doesn't vote in your place. That has happened. What happens if somebody votes by mail in your name? Well, you go down there and you find out you've already voted. And you say, I did not. And they say, yes, you did. You say, I did not. And they say, yes, you did. And they'll let you cast a provisional ballot, but the ballot that came in your name gets counted. That's why in the first 20 minutes of this election, I went down and voted because I wanted to choose who I wanted to vote for myself instead of somebody else choosing. Now, I don't know if a lot of that's happened, but I know three people in the state of Virginia that happened last time. And when I heard that, I said, I'm not taking a chance. There's probably others that happened to, and I don't want that to happen to me. And so I went down. I was the fifth person in line in Newport News. I filled my little ballot out, and I went over there and I put my ballot right there in that machine and watched it go through and thanked everybody in the office there. Well, we got all these coloring books back there, and some of these children, they've been enjoying these coloring books. And this is the newest one called David, and this one that we came out with in March called God Did It. And we've even got a box of crayons back there, these little four packs. And if you want to get a few packs of the crayons, you may do that. And my helper tonight, Miss Julia. Miss Julia is Ashley's assistant. Ashley, my assistant, you're her assistant. And I told you, Julia, if you get rid of everything tonight, that'll be a success. And when she's not looking, I'm going to get some more out of the car instead, stack it up. You know? And so how old are you, Miss Julia? 14 years old. Isn't that great? I'm so glad for a teenager being here tonight. I'm thrilled with all the teenagers that come regular here. We got all these CDs out there too. They're all of this stuff is any size donation. It's time for the Bible. Matthew chapter 11. Preacher, thank you for having this meeting. Chapter 11, verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, when this is John the Baptist. When John had heard in the, wait a minute. When John had heard in the what? The prison. Yes, John the Baptist has gone to prison. Oh, what's he doing over there? Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he, John the Baptist, sent two of his disciples and said unto him, these two disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, Jesus, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Jesus, are you really the Messiah? See, when you get put in prison, it's a shock to your system. Your life is disrupted and you are disoriented. And John the Baptist, suddenly he's in prison. What am I doing here in prison? I've been trying to serve God. I've been trying to be the forerunner for Jesus Christ. And I'm in prison. Hey, disciples, go ask him. Disciples, go ask Jesus. Ask him, are you really the Messiah? Are you the one? I mean, he got confused. It's easy to get confused when your life changes in such a drastic way. Great big storm come to your life. And sometimes you lose your clarity. John the Baptist and his disciples, they're not sure. So what happens? Verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them. Here's Jesus' answer. The disciples come. Are you really the Messiah? Jesus said, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. Tell John this. The blind receive their sight. Now, if you were blind and Jesus healed your vision, you'd be pretty happy about that, wouldn't you? Well, of course. Tell John, the blind receive their sight. And the lame walk. Wow. The lepers are cleansed. There's 5,000 cases of leprosy in America right now. Did you know that? Wow. If you were a leper, you'd want Jesus to come and cleanse you. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And then here's our text. And the poor have the gospel preached to them.
You go tell John the Baptist about lame people walking. You tell them about people who are blind and can see. But now you make sure you tell John this. Jesus said, make sure you tell John. The gospel has been preached to the poor. That's the title of tonight's message. Preaching the gospel to the poor. Now, you know, have you ever heard a sermon on this passage? I haven't. But I read this a few weeks ago, and I can't get it off my mind, about poor folk needing the gospel to be preached to them. Now, there's several things the Bible says about poor folk. Number one, the Bible teaches, do not despise poor people. Don't you do that. Don't you, me nor you, need to despise poor people. No, do not do that. The Bible says it this way in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor. That's a complete command. We're not to look down upon poor people. We're not to despise poor people. We're not to take advantage of poor people. See, sometimes poor people get taken advantage of. Sometimes they're a little on the simple-minded side. And there's people who will exploit them, and they'll take advantage of them, even of their what little finances they might have. Don't do that. That's wrong according to the Bible. And do not turn your back on helping poor folk. Don't do that. Several things the Bible says about poor people. Number one, do not despise the poor. Number two, the Bible says we will always have poor folk with us. You know, I was a boy, and we had this this president. His name was Lyndon Johnson. Yeah, Lyndon Johnson became president. And Lyndon Johnson had this great society program. Yeah, he came up with this governmental program called the Great Society Program. And what did we do? We were going to get rid of all poverty in America. We declared war on poverty. We're not going to have any poor folk here in America. How's that going? Not too good. If we'd read the Bible, we'd know, according to the Word of God, there will always be poor folk. Deuteronomy 15:11, the poor shall never cease from the land. This same book, Matthew chapter 26, Jesus said, ye have the poor always with you in every society, in every people group that has any size to it whatsoever. There will always be some of the demographic that will be classified poor. So several things the Bible teaches about poor folk. Number one, do not despise the poor. Number two, there will always be poor folk. Number three, God blesses folk who look after poor people. You want God to bless you? Well, of course. But one way that you can get God's blessings on your life is if you will look after poor folk. Now, here's what the Bible says. If you're listening, say amen.
Amen.
Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The man and the woman, the family who's been watching over poor folk, helping poor folk, when they have a calamity, you can mark it down. The Word of God says in the book of Psalms, the Lord will deliver him in their time of trouble. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. If we'll make sure that we are benevolent and help poor folk, when we have the crises, you can understand for sure that God will watch over us. Now, here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 19, verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Isn't that astounding? Pure religion and undefiled before God. Let me start again. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's James chapter 1. You want to be right with God? Then you've got to have a big heart and a love for poor folk. God takes care of those who look after the poor folk. Psalm 112 verse 9. He that he hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. Yes, God's people, if we're really the kind of people we're supposed to be, oh, we're not going to be mean and cruel and all that to poor folk. No, no, no. We're not going to do that. No, we're going to help poor folks. I was preaching in New York and New York City, and preaching at a very old church there. And down the aisle came a fellow named James. James came down the aisle. It was on leap day. It was February 29th. Well, who is James? Well, James about 60 years old. What kind of life did he have? Miserable. He had been in and out of jail 50 to 60 times. He had never had a regular job for any extended period of time. Oh, he had had little odd jobs here and there. He stole, he did all sorts of things. And never had a checking account. How many of you have a checking account of some sort? Yes. He never had one, ever. Did he have a savings account? No. He didn't have anything at the bank. Here he is 60-some years old. And basically going in and out of jail so he gets something to eat. His life was a bungled mass of confusion. So he comes down the aisle and receives Christ. A couple days later, he is as miserable as he could be. James, what's wrong with you? He said, I sinned today. He thought that once you got saved, you never sinned again. Wouldn't that be great? That'd be great. Well, we kept him in church for the few days I was there, and I went on and preached another 100 places, and I came back. I get back. Oh! Is James here at this church? Yeah, he was. You can't find him out here in the crowd, though. Why? Because he's sitting up here in the choir now. Oh, he's in the choir. And look at him. He's sitting right beside the lawyer. Yeah, he's sitting right beside the lawyer. You know what the lawyer's done for the last 1 year? The lawyer has discipled James. He's helped James get his first real job. James now has a real place to live. James now knows what to do with a checking account and how to even balance a checking account. Nobody has ever discipled him for Christ. No one really taught him the things of life and about being a man and doing noble and right things. And here, the big-time lawyer. The big-time lawyer says, James, let me teach you. And the big-time lawyer, I don't know how much he makes an hour, $200-$300 an hour. He's given his time to help a brother in Christ, a poor man in Christ. And I'm telling you what, and by the way, James sang a solo that week too. Amen for all of that. God has a plan for everyone, including poor folk. And God blesses those who look after poor folk. Number four, several things that God says in the Bible about poor folk. Number four, the Bible teaches we're supposed to give to the poor. And the Bible says it this way, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10. That we should remember the poor. Did you realize the Bible said so much about poor folk? Oh my, in getting ready for this message, I was just astounded. The Bible says in Proverbs 21 verse 13, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Yeah, when we just stop our ears at the cry of the poor, then when we get crying, nobody's going to hear us according to the Bible. My daughter, Rachel, she's 35 years old. She's about to have a grandchild for us. Yeah, it's a boy. First one was a girl. Wow, she's something else. That girl, she's a live wire from the moment she wakes up to the moment she collapses. Wide open. That's my boy's daughter. And now my girl over here, she's about to have a boy. And boys and girls are different. Have you all noticed? Woo, they're different. And this boy's going to be something else, I'm sure of that too. And our daughter was at the house, and I said, Rachel, let me give you some money and go down and buy you and your mama some Chick-fil-A for lunch. So she took the cash, she went on down, she came back, she handed mama some Chick-fil-A, and then she went over there in the kitchen and was making herself some lunch. Mm-hmm. I said, Rachel, what are you doing? She said, I'm making me some lunch. I said, I gave you enough money to buy for you and mom. She said, yeah, I was on my way back. I saw that fellow on the side of the road there. I said, Dad, I just pulled over there and I gave him my lunch. Now, I had a reaction. I said, Rachel. Oh, Rachel. I said, that guy wouldn't work one day if you gave him the best job. He was not going to work. Rachel said, Dad, it's a seemed like the Holy Spirit said, give it to him. I said, oh, Rachel, Lord, please forgive me. I said, your old dad's becoming a cynic. I'm doubting everybody's sincerity. I still believe that able-bodied men are supposed to work. Amen. But I must guard my heart. Because I've seen people take advantage. Somebody tried to, in my city of Newport News, it's all the time. And some lady came and she's lying to me. I know she's lying to me. No, ma'am. No. No, your story doesn't add up. And look, I want us to be benevolent. I don't want us to be simple-minded. And I don't want to buy anybody drugs. And we're going to talk about all that along the way. But, oh, I've got to guard my heart because according to the Bible, I am supposed to give to poor people. Amen. And then here's number five. There's different things the Bible says about poor folk. People generally look down on poor people. In fact, the Bible says it this way. Proverbs 14:23. The poor is hated even of his own. Poor folk hate each other. And according to the Bible, we're not supposed to be hating people. We're supposed to be loving people. Amen. And so, basically, poor people are looked down upon. Let me tell you a little story. There's a fellow named William Booth. William Booth. He had a long beard. Yeah. He was a skinny fellow. And he was a vegetarian. Somehow, when he ate meat, it bothered his stomach so bad that all he could eat was vegetables. And he got saved, and he joined a church. It was the Reformed Methodist Church. That's the church he joined. Now, William Booth was basically illiterate. He couldn't read. And he joined that church, and he answered God's call in his life. He thought he was supposed to be a minister for the Lord. And he got to preaching. And he got interested in a young lady, oh, that loved God. Men in this room, young men, do not get interested in a young girl unless she is saved and loves God. Amen. Conversely, you young ladies, do not get interested in a boy who's not saved and loves God. Amen. Well, old William Booth, he fell in love with Catherine. Yeah. They got married. And William Booth, he'd go out and preach. He's a member of that church, the Reformed Methodist Church. He'd go out and preach. Where do you like to go to preach the most? The slums. He'd go to the slums over there in London. He'd go to the slums and preach in the slums. And I'll tell you something, he started bringing them to church. He started bringing them homeless people to church. In fact, one of them came and, two or three roaches crawled off of her inside their nice building. And finally, the people at church said, now, that's enough, William. You can't be bringing those kind of people inside of our church building. Our building's clean, and they're not clean people that you're bringing. We just can't have that. See, there's rather regal and sophisticated, this congregation. And finally, it all came to a head, and the building was packed. I mean, the building was packed. The bottom floor and the balcony. There's people everywhere. I mean, it all came to a head, and they got William Booth up here on the platform, and leaders of the church said, now, William, we gave you credentials. You're a credentialed, licensed preacher of the Reformed Methodist Church. Now, William, are you going to agree with us today that you will only go preach where we tell you to go preach? Woo! Came to a head. That question came. And there's an uproar in the crowd. It got loud in there. And up there in the balcony, Catherine stood up and she's saying something up there. What's she saying? Well, suddenly, she's trying to get William's attention. She finally gets a handkerchief out. And she's waving that whole place down. And finally, she screams out, William, tell them no. And William said, no, you can't tell me where I can and cannot go preach. And they took his credentials from him. Well, William Booth kept going to the slums. And this little illiterate man, he started an outfit called the Salvation Army. Now, I am not endorsing everything the Salvation Army does today. No way. They do some things that they ought not to be doing. But I'm telling you what, General Booth, General William Booth, he wanted to see people saved. And his favorite group to go preach to was over there with the homeless people and over there with the poor folk. And I'm telling you, according to Jesus Christ right here, it's important to Jesus that the poor folk have the gospel preached to them. Amen to that. It's important. In fact, the church has not been fully obedient to God unless we do make sure we get the gospel to the poor, as well as the rich and everybody else. Well, they took his credentials. He started that Salvation Army, and they went on trying to win folk to Christ. I wish I could tell you more about him. I'll tell you this now, number six here, some things that the Bible says about poor folk. You know, poor folk can have great faith. Great faith. Who's the biggest giver in the Bible? A little widow who basically had nothing. She gave everything she had. She gave two, what were they called? Two mites. Nothing. Nothing. A half of a penny. Here, I'll give my offering. Everybody else giving big, illustrious offerings. And Jesus said, the greatest giver, right here, this little widow lady. Oh, yeah, because she'd given all. And nobody's more qualified to talk about giving than Jesus Christ. And he said, she's the greatest giver. And the Bible says this, Matthew 5 and verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What kind of attitude should we have? Well, we ought to have humility. We ought to be grateful for everything that we have, and we ought to be totally submissive to God. Amen to all those things. Now, I want to tell you something. God looks after poor folk. God does. God in heaven knows. He sees all these poor folk. He sees and he knows. When I first answered the call to ministry, I walked down the aisle as an old 14 or so year old boy. And Pastor Douglas said, have you answered the call to preach? Well, I stuttered so bad in those days, I said, no. God's called me to be a servant. And that is God's call on my life, is to be a servant. That was a call that came to me in that little bedroom, in that little trailer where we lived. I read the Bible about a prayer closet. I got in the closet and prayed. I thought that was what you're supposed to do. I didn't know. God was looking at a little 14-year-old boy crawling in the closet, and God spoke to me. I answered the call to be a servant, and I went forward. Well, Pastor Dudley said, well, now, won't you come down to the rescue mission with me? And he'd let me try to testify. I'd try to play the piano. I'd try to lead the singing. I'd get up here and do all this stuff. I didn't know what it meant. Because song leader at our church didn't know what it meant either. You just did this stuff. You're supposed to do something. Propel them, you know. Rescue the perishing. It fits every song. Brethren, we have, and it in every song, I heard an old, that right there works. You know? And so I tried to lead singing. Pastor Douglas said, won't you preach for me? Somebody should have worked with me. That sermon was terrible. Pastor, do you remember your very first sermon?
Probably not.
Oh, it's very memorable. Yeah. Mine was so bad it was memorable. It's terrible. I didn't know how to find a text. I didn't know anything about preaching. Somebody should have worked with me. I guess preacher didn't even think. He just figured out, yes, if I'd actually called me a servant, God would tell me what to do. Boy, I did. It was terrible. I'm glad preacher got up there and rescued me. You want to know what the text was? Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. That was my first text to ever preach. I had a 2-point sermon. Number one, according to that verse, we're supposed to be doing something. That's all I had for number one, so I went right on to number two. I said, according to this verse, while we're doing whatever God's called us to do, we shouldn't be complaining. Well, that's about all I had for number two, so I preached the whole sermon two or three times. Didn't take long. I still remember. I can take a while on that verse now. Oh my. I got to preaching at the rescue mission. And then I served it at Bethel Baptist Church. I kept going to that rescue mission all through these years. Peninsula Rescue Mission. Then over at the Union Rescue Mission. And now they're in Richmond, the Good Samaritan. The night before that I was to speak at the human trafficking prayer dinner, I didn't even think about it. But I was in Richmond, and the Attorney General asked me if I'd speak at it, pray at it. And I said yes, that I would do that. And I didn't even think about it. I called the rescue mission. I said, I need a room for the night. And we'll be speaking tomorrow at this thing. And I thought, how wonderful that here I'm going to speak at the... I didn't even think about it until I got in a little room. I thought, this is the exact right place that I ought to be before going to try to do some of that human trafficking. And human trafficking is terrible. It's a heinous sin. And it needs to be eradicated in the state of Virginia. Amen to all of that. Taking advantage of people like that. Heinous. And the Bible teaches that one of the roles of government is to punish evildoers. There's a bunch of law enforcement folk there at the Human Trafficking Summit. Dear Lord, anyway, I went down a few months ago, I went down to Texas, and I was in Dallas, Texas. And while I was there at that church, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, it was a soul winning meeting, and I preached on soul winning every service. And we went soul winning every single day. On Saturday morning, about 200 and some people of the church was about 700. About 200 folk came on Saturday, and I preached that morning. I preached my heart out. And I asked the pastor, I said, Pastor Wills, could I please go into inner city Dallas and could me and some of the men go soul winning among the homeless of Dallas? Because I read W.A. Criswell, and when he was pastor, he was 40-some years at First Baptist of Dallas, he always made sure that he was trying to win the homeless to Christ. And so me and some of the men, the pastor, we all said, yes, take some of the men. We got a band, and we went over there, and we got some homeless folk together, and I began leading singing with them. It's astounding how many of the homeless folk that we got together, a little crowd, 10, 15, 17, whatever it was, and a handful of us. Astounding how many of those hymns they knew. Bunch of them knew the Oroy Cross, on a hill, far away. They started singing along. Sang Amazing Grace. Would you be free from your birth? They knew it. Not all of them knew it, but some of them knew it. And they'd sing along. And then I preached the gospel to the homeless church that we'd assembled together. Gave the plan of salvation. We had people say, you know what that church has done now? Every Saturday they go down and have a homeless service every Saturday. They've been bringing homeless into the church. And God blesses that. Amen to that. We must have a heart for everyone, including poor folk. We must have that. So I've got a few. That's just a little sermon out of my heart. So I've got some applications. Now I'm looking at the clock. Don't y'all look. I got plenty of time. I got 8, 10, 15 minutes here. Some applications. Application number one. Only give your tithes and your offerings to a church that has a heart for poor folk. Well, would this church have a heart for poor folk? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely we have a heart for poor folk here. Oh, we could always have a bigger heart for all kind of things. But oh, the missions program where we support missionaries. Most of our missionaries are going to very, very poor folk. When I go on these mission trips, I've gone on some mission trips. Now, I've gone to some places not so poor. I've been to England, and I've been to Australia. I've been to New Zealand. I got this tie in New Zealand. And, those pretty well to do places, but I've been out there in the little villages in Romania where communism had destroyed them and so forth. And there in Romania, little villages out there. I'm thinking right now of a little village that I went to. On purpose, I brought something with me. I brought something with me to go to that little village. I said to missionary Scott, I said, Scott, you find us a village. It's been a long time since any gospel preacher had been there. You find me that village. I want to go to that village. So I preached in different churches and different mission places, but I want to do a little pioneering work when I was there in Romania. And we'd lined up, and he found us a little village, and we went right in there. Man, we drove down dirt roads, all that stuff, and finally got there for that little village. About 200 people in that little village. And I'm walking through, and I've got something that I've got on purpose with me to help me in that little village, because I've done this before. And I'm walking around that little village, and they've got a little trading post. And I went in there at the trading post, and they had four or five Coca-Colas in there. Now, I don't know how long the Coca-Cola's been in there. I decided I wasn't going to buy one, you know what I'm saying? It didn't look like something I'd want to buy. Looked like they'd been there a while, you know. Isn't it something that Coca-Cola had gotten to that village? You know what else I found in that little trade post? Alcoholic beverage. That little trade post, you could make some trades and you could get you some alcoholic beverage. 75 passages in the Word of God where alcoholic beverage is warned against and condemned. Don't you dare have any of that at your house. Amen. Well, so Coca-Cola made it that village, and alcoholic beverage made it that village. I didn't buy anything trade post, but I talked to people and so forth. And I had something with me. And so I talked to them all in there, and I got my little thing out. And I began telling them the trading post and other places. I said, in a little bit, I'm going to let you try and see what this tastes like. What did I have? I had some peanut butter. I brought a jar of American peanut butter. Oh, yeah, we had some little plastic spoons, and I've done this in different little villages like this before. I went around that village, about 200 people, and through my interpreter, Scott, I'm telling all of them, this is American peanut butter. I'm American. I have brought the most delicious stuff you've ever tasted in your life. You have never had American peanut. Peter Pan, American peanut butter. That's what I had that day. We went around that village. Man, they got intrigued by peanut butter. And we got a bunch of them over here in this little section. We're going to have us a gathering, a convocation. Yeah, they all come to see the American. Wonder what he wants to talk about. We're going to get us some peanut butter. And so I opened the jar up. I said, now I'm going first. Hey, friends, I wasn't going last. If I was going to have any, I was going to have some first. And I got me a little, I said, that's good. And we pass it around. They ate every bit of that peanut butter. They sticking their fingers in there eventually. I mean, they got all the, it was gone. You know what I'm saying? They loved American peanut butter. And I just told them stories about where I lived in Virginia. They didn't know anything about Virginia. And I said, let me tell you why I came here to your village. I said, I happen to love your village. I heard about your village, and I wanted to come and see you because there's something I've got to tell you. What'd I tell them? I told them about Jesus Christ, God's Son. And for some time, I went through the Bible and told how God had made the universe. This little village that we're in, God made it. These trees, God made it. And I went through and gave them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, none of them have any money. No. Most of our missionaries are going to people just like this. Over there in Cambodia, they have nothing. Over there in the Philippines, they're beginning to improve their economy, but so many of those little, I went to Mindanao. I went to Mindanao, that little island where if you're a terrorist in the Philippines, that's the island you're on. I went to the terrorist island of the Philippines. That's where I chose to go. And out there in the baking hot sun, because there's two degrees. There's 2 degrees in the Philippines. What are they? Hot and really hot. Oh, yeah. When I came back, I'd lost some weight because, I sweated it off, let me tell you. Oh, my. So many of the countries that I've been to,
Now, Japan, I've been there. They're not broke.
But I've been there to China. Oh, there's some people in China with a lot of money, but most people. And look, don't hate the Chinese. I don't like the communism government form that the Chinese have, but the Chinese people are sweetest people you can imagine. Oh, they're wonderful people all over this world. There are poor folk, and our church has a heart for them, and that's one reason we have missions, is we send people into these poor countries of the world to get the gospel to them. Let me tell you, I went to Iowa several times this year with a man from South Carolina. His name is Tim Scott. He's running for president now. And I went there to Iowa before he started running for president.
We went to Graves University, and I'm the moderator of these kind of things, and he's telling them his life story. And he tells his 11-year-old boy how his dad alienated the home. And here's a little boy named Tim, and a mama trying to hold down two jobs to pay the bills. It's a mess. He gets up 14 years old, and he goes to a Chick-fil-A. He's got just enough money to buy a small French fry. And he goes in there, and he puts his money down and says, "I'd like a small French fry." This 14-year-old boy, Julia, you're 14. This 14-year-old Tim puts his money down. "I want a small French fry." The owner, operator said, "Small French fry? A boy like you, you need more food than that, boy." He said, "Go sit down over that table. I'm going to bring you some food." And he brought sandwiches out, and he brought nuggets out. Man, Tim's over there eating, boy. Turns out that owner-operator did this quite often with little poor boys that would come in. And as they sit over there and eat all that food, that owner-operator tried to win them to Christ. "Son, are you saved?" Tim Scott said, "Yes, when I was 11 years old, my grandmama took me to church and I received Christ." But from that point, for the next four years, that owner-operator, this boy didn't have a dad. That owner-operator poured his life into Tim Scott. Tim Scott became a businessman, all that sort of thing, got elected to some offices. Now he's senator. There's only 100 of them. He's now Senator Tim Scott, and he's on the Banking Committee of America. Wow, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? He's a little poor boy that a Christian man who owned a Chick-fil-A poured his life into. Oh yeah, we need to be doing that. Amen to that. Discipleship is so much the job of the church. And then lastly, I want to say this. We must do exactly what Jesus did. Look back at our text verse. The poor have the gospel preached to them. You and I need to make sure that we're giving the gospel to everybody that we can, including poor folk. Do not ignore the poor of this town or of this state or around the world as we travel. Make sure that we're helping others. Now, let me tell you, when people ask me for money, let me give you something practical. You make a judgment. You know, like the other day, the woman, I knew she was lying, and it hurt me that she would lie like that. She was lying. I asked her some questions. She got all tangled up because I could tell she was lying. And it hurt me to say, "No, ma'am, I'm not going to help you." It hurt me because I knew she was going to do something she shouldn't do. But I want to make sure that I keep a big heart. And so when I do believe it's right and holy and right to give some cash, I'm going to tell you how I do it. I said, "Now, I'm going to give you this money, but I'm going to give it to you in Jesus' name. Don't you do something with this money that you shouldn't do. I'm going to try to help you." And along the way, I'll tell you, since I've read this verse, Pastor, church, since I've read this verse, it's cost me. It's cost me. We recently had Southwide Baptist Fellowship. Everybody stand. Everybody stand. Pastor, we was talking about Southwide Baptist Fellowship the other day. Today. Look this way. I was Southwide Baptist Fellowship. I'm walking
down through all the displays and so forth. I'm in charge of displays and things. I'm walking along there. And past this young evangelist there. I'm walking along. Somebody like God says, give him that money in your pocket. I said, Lord, that's all the money I got. I had Baptist money in my pocket. I had $135, mostly ones and fives. You know what I'm saying? It looked like a bunch of money, $135. I said, Lord, that's all the money I got. I forgive me. I kept walking. Somebody, the Holy Spirit said, now go back there and give that young evangelist that money. I said, hey, Josh, I need you to do something for me. Oh, yes, sir, Brother Boss, what can I do for you? Come here. Take this. And I handed him that wad of cash. He's like, whoa, because it was Baptist money. It looked big. You know what I'm saying? $135 stacked up. Whoa! Better count it before you get too excited, son. I said, I don't have any money left. I took a few steps, and a fellow named Ed, who's never handed me any money. Ed's my longtime friend. He's never handed me money. I walked a few steps. Ed says, Brother Fox, I'm going to buy your lunch today. Hand me $20. I said, woo. I sold over $2,000. Miss Julie, I sold over $2,000 of stuff at the table that night. In fact, I sent some people out to the vehicle to get some more stuff because we sold everything we had. You can't outgive God. And when God puts a generous impulse in you, don't automatically say no. But the most important thing, more than giving money, we must give the gospel to everybody, to absolutely everybody. As I've traveled this country, I've been able to win people to Christ of all different levels. Out in California, here's a fellow, pair of blue jeans on, pullover shirt, 72 years old, got saved. That next Sunday, he wrote his first tithe check, $10,000. $10,000. He owned five businesses. He didn't look like he owned five businesses. And then conversely, I've seen some of the poorest people in the entire world call on Jesus. And the rich man and the poor man, they all need Jesus Christ. Everybody in this room needs Jesus Christ. Everybody outside of this room needs Jesus Christ. See, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Can you buy your way into heaven? No. Do enough good deeds to get to heaven? No. Well, I understand rich people not getting to go to heaven, but surely poor people get to go. No. Saved people get to go to heaven. Those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Jesus said the gospel has been preached to the poor. What is the gospel? The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's God's program. So, Brother Fox, I don't understand how that gets a person to heaven. Well, that's just what God said. Do you believe God? God sent his only begotten Son to die on that cross for you. He died for you. He died for poor people, rich people. He died for everybody. He's not willing that any should perish. Does God make people get saved? Oh, no. A lot of poor people have rejected him. A lot of middle-class folk rejected him. A lot of rich people reject him. We don't need Jesus, a lot of rich people think. I don't need Jesus. Yes, you do. You're on the way to hell without Jesus Christ. So bow your heads. Are you saved? Whatever demographic you're in, rich, poor, in between, whatever demographic you're in, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. By just living in Virginia does not get you to heaven. By being nice to people doesn't get you to heaven. If you get to heaven by being nice, then why did Jesus die? There wouldn't be any reason for Jesus to die if you get to heaven because you've done nice things. No, no. Have you received Jesus? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many of you know for sure that you're saved? Could you raise a hand right now and say, Brother Fox, one thing I know for sure that I'm saved. If I died, I know for sure that I'm saved. Raise your hand a little high if you know that. God bless you. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Is there some folk in this room who said, Brother Fox, I couldn't raise my hand because I don't know. I don't know that I'm saved. before anybody gets saved, they have to admit they're lost. Is there anyone in this room who would say, Brother Fox, I'm not saved? Brother Fox, would you pray for me? Would you slip a hand up right now? Anywhere in this room who would say, Brother Fox, I'm not saved. I've never received Christ. Would you raise a hand right now and let me pray for you? Is there someone like that tonight? Young or old? Then let me ask all of us Christians in this room, how are we doing? Are we making sure we're getting the gospel to everyone, including poor folk? I've got a young friend. He and his wife, Alice, they travel the world. And they go in and out of countries that are pretty dangerous to go in and out of. They're mavericks. They really are. David and Alice, I don't want to use their last name, they slip in and out of these countries, poor, pitiful, poor places. They're giving their lives. They sleep in vehicles. They sleep anywhere. That's astounding. How old are they? They're young. So I wish we had some young people serving God. There's a bunch of young people serving God right now. Has God spoken to your heart? Would you slip a hand up and say, Brother Fox, in this sermon tonight, God spoke to me. Yeah? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Unusual passage, isn't it? So what are we going to do with it? I hope that all of us, I was talking to a preacher yesterday about that passage. He said, oh, Brother Fox, that's bringing me under conviction. Let's have a little music play. Anybody want to come to the altar, I want you to come. And I want you to pray, God, how do I apply that sermon to my life? What can I do to make sure that I get the gospel to poor folk? That Good Samaritan ministry over there in Richmond, what can I do to maybe help that place? What can I do to help missionaries around the world that are reaching poor, poor people in this world? What right here in my state of Virginia can I do as I see people that are rather destitute? What can I do? And oh, I tell you what, the best thing we can do is tell them about Jesus Christ. So many of them do not know anything about the Lord. Bring them to church with you. Bring them to your house with you. Feed them. My wife had a little girl come by the house. Everybody look this way and let the music finish out this verse. My wife is not very able-bodied. A little girl from a foreign country came, and she's going door to door selling magazines here in Virginia in Newport News, trying to make some money. My wife said, come on inside. My wife said, I really don't need any of those magazines, but have you had anything to eat today? My wife saw her hesitate, said, oh, won't you sit down a minute? Let me make you some lunch. And my wife, thank you, ladies. Thank you so much. My wife fed her, talked with her about the Lord some, and then said to the young girl, said, now, are you going to work in this area again tomorrow? Well, yeah. And I want you to come by here for lunch again tomorrow, and we'll feed you lunch again. You can find ways to minister to people that are so poor. That young lady was overwhelmed that someone would just show an act of kindness. Oh, let's all be looking for ways that we can give acts of kindness, but always, always, always make sure we share the love of Jesus Christ. My wife told the young lady, said, the reason I'm doing this is because I'm going to save your name, Jesus. Amen to that. Pastor, thank you, sir.
Amen.